The question I want to ask today is a quite simple one. Do you have the Holy Spirit? How do you know? How can you know? Now, in the last sermon, we discussed some necessary steps in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just briefly summarizing, repentance, belief in Christ's sacrifice, and belief in the gospel of the kingdom of God, and then following that, baptism is the laying on of hands. Now, repentance, as we explained, is more than just a feeling of, oh, I'm sorry. It's a complete turnaround. You recognize and realize the truth that you have sinned, what sin is. You stop doing that, you go the other way. You're returning to God, so to speak. You believe in Christ's sacrifice for the remission of your sins, forgiveness. You believe in the message Jesus Christ brought, the message of the kingdom of God, the good news, the gospel, glad tidings. And of course, then you are going to get baptized the right way by dying in the watery grave, so to speak, spiritually, figuratively speaking. And then you come out of the watery grave, and then a minister of God is placing his hands on your head, laying his hands on your head and praying to God the Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he's doing it in the name and with the authority of Jesus Christ. These are the elements which are necessary in order to receive that promise. And with the gift of the Holy Spirit, we receive God's love, and we receive his power. And we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord, our Master, whom we have to obey. And we also saw that the Holy Spirit must remain to be in us. We mustn't quench it. We mustn't grieve it. Lest we come to the point, hopefully never, but we could come to the point that we commit the quote-unquote unpardonable sin when we don't care anymore about the way of God. We also saw that as long as the Holy Spirit is within us, we have an earnest, you can call it a guarantee, a security, a down payment, a deposit. It's an earnest, a guarantee that God will keep his promise to us to give us eternal life. Now, before continuing, I like to point out that all of what I've been talking about so far is actually a gift from God. It's nothing you can work out, work up yourself. So Holy Spirit is a gift from God. But the necessary requirements, the necessary steps to obtain the Holy Spirit, that's a gift from God too. Let's look at repentance. Repentance. You would never be able to repent unless God leads you to repentance, offers it to you. Now you have to accept the offer. But he is the one who brings you to repentance. Notice Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Here the Apostle Paul is asking the very pertinent question. He's saying, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You see, we have to be led to repentance. There's another scripture later on which also confirms this. It's a gift from God. But what about belief? What about belief in Christ? Belief in the gospel? Is that something you just can make up? No. That is a gift from God too. Our faith, if you want to say it that way, our faith in Christ is a gift from God. Notice this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And here the Apostle Paul is talking about grace. Now grace, that's another gift. Grace, it's unmerited pardon, sometimes we call it that way. It's a favor. It's a gift from God. And notice the connection, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Here a reference to faith, because grace is already referred to as something in connection with the faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, sometimes people think, oh, well, I have to have the faith. I have to bring this up in order to believe in Christ. No, God has to grant it to you. Now, you have to accept it, but it's still a gift from God. And so the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. We pointed it out last time already, but I'd like to read one more scripture again in Acts chapter 11 and verse 17. And here's a connection is being made between faith and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 11 and verse 17. This is what Peter was telling them who kind of criticized him for having baptized Cornelius and the others in his house. And here's Peter saying, Acts 11, verse 17, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Talking here about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, once we receive that gift, once we receive God's Spirit, we will more and more understand the truth. You see how this all fits together now with Mr. Mitchell's sermonette. We will understand more and more the truth. You see, mankind is cut off from God. Mankind is cut off from the tree of life. And the tree of life was also a tree of knowledge. We sometimes think in terms of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that is the human wisdom, the human knowledge. But the tree of life was also a tree of knowledge, a true godly knowledge, which God has to reveal to us. You can't come up with it yourself. And so once we have God's Holy Spirit within us, we will understand more and more the truth about God and what God wants to do and what he is offering us. Notice John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. John chapter 4 and verse 23 to 24, here Jesus Christ is talking to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, and she is telling her something. I'm not sure she understood it at the time, but he is also saying this to our and for our benefit. He says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, what he is saying here, and what we need to deduct from this statement, is that we can only really worship the Father in spirit and truth when we have the Spirit of truth to guide and to lead us and to motivate us. Now, of course, this already applies to people who are being called. They don't have the Spirit of truth yet, but the Spirit of truth is already working with them. But it's most certainly true for those in whom God's Spirit dwells, and we will understand more and more what truth is. Notice John chapter 14, verses 15 to 18. John 14, verses 15 to 18. Here's what Christ tells us in clear language. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Now, I was reading that from the New King James Bible, and you will notice that here, when the reference is to the Spirit of truth, they talk about he may abide, whom the world cannot receive, the world doesn't see him, nor knows him, and so on. Well, if you read the Authorized Version, of course, it's not translated that way. There, it's always referred to as it. In other words, God will give you another helper, that it may be abiding with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, and so on. Well, this is a correct translation from the Greek, because in the Greek, it says it, not he. What the New King James Bible did, they interpreted it, because they consider the Holy Spirit to be a person. So they put the word he in, grammatically completely false. And, you know, this is just, as I said, an interpretation. In other words, the noun goes with a pronoun. If in the language the pronoun is neuter, then of course, or rather the noun is neuter, then the pronoun will be too. So in the German language, that would not even be an issue, because you see there it talks about the Spirit, masculine. Of course, you would say he, because that is the way it would be placed, without giving any indication as to all this means the Holy Spirit is a person. But if you want to go by that interpretation by the New King James Bible, it would also make a little bit sense. If we are referring here to Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 18, he said, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. In other words, if this is a reference to Christ, he being the helper, he is spirit, as God the Father is spirit, then Christ in figurative language was saying, I will come to you by giving you the Holy Spirit. And you read that scripture again with that concept, and it makes a lot of sense. Now notice 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where this equation is clearly shown. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 14 to 18. Here again it's the Apostle Paul who is talking about the people of the Old Testament and of the New Testament for that matter. But he is making a point here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. You cannot read the Old Testament without looking at it from a New Testament standpoint. It says, but even to this day, when Moses is read, verse 15, a veil lies on their heart. Verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 17. Notice, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, it says here. But the NIV says, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And the RSV says it exactly the same. So Christ says, I come to you, but I come to you by giving you my Holy Spirit and by also giving you the Holy Spirit of the Father. When we keep God's commandments, because what did Christ say? If you love me, keep my commandments. So if we keep God's commandments, then the Father loves us. And both he and Christ will come to dwell in us. They both will dwell in us as the Bible clearly reveals. They do it through the Holy Spirit emanating from the Father and the Son. And when that happens, then we will receive God's knowledge and understanding of the truth. Now, in John chapter 16, Christ adds something to that, verses 12 to 14. John 16, verses 12 to 14. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You see, they didn't have God's Holy Spirit yet. They couldn't understand the things yet. And so he says, yeah, you will understand it later, once the Holy Spirit has come, but you would not be able to understand it now. That's why the world cannot understand the truth of God. Verse 13, however, it says again, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, you could say it, the Spirit of truth has come, or referring to Christ himself, he or it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak of its own authority. Of course, he's using here figurative language, speak, meaning relate something, reveal something. But whatever it hears, it will speak, notice, and it will tell you things to come. And he will glorify me, or it will glorify me, it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. In other words, whatever you will receive when it comes to knowledge, it's coming from God the Father and Jesus Christ. But notice, it will tell you things to come. That's prophecy. When we have God's Holy Spirit within us, we will understand prophecy. It's amazing to me when I read some of these, well, it's not really amazing. When I sometimes read some of these comments we receive, people have all kinds of ideas as to prophecy. And it is so blatantly false, it's mind-boggling how false it is. But they're all convinced of it, because they have understood the truth, but they don't because they don't have God's Holy Spirit. Notice Revelation chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Revelation 19 and verse 9. And here John received tremendous understanding, and an angel told him, and he kind of misconstrued it somewhat, as you see in a moment. Verse 9, then he, the angel, said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the two sayings of God. Verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And it's amazing, you know, I mean, here's John, he shouldn't have known better, but he was so overwhelmed by this angel and what the angel showed him. But he said to me, see that you not do that. Never ever try to worship an angel. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, knowing what is to come, based on our understanding of biblical prophecy. This is understanding which God has to give to us. And we can talk about general things we understand. Many don't understand. Even when they hear it, they don't accept it. Truth, like the Roman Empire, will be revived 10 times. Most people have no clue that Revelation 13 is talking about that. The identity of the fallen woman in Revelation 17. Most people have really no clue as to what that woman is and the beast that woman is riding on. They have all kinds of ideas, some preposterous ideas. They don't have the ability, because this hasn't been given to them by God, to put all the different pieces of the puzzle together. When it comes to the future of the United States and the UK, people absolutely don't accept when we tell them that the downfall of both the U.S. and the U.K. is inevitable. They still try to argue, no, 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 we are going to make America great again. We are going to make U.K. great again. When it comes to Europe and what Europe is going to do, Europe is going to attack America. No, we're absolutely not, never, ever going to happen. No understanding. You see, we can be thankful that God has revealed this truth to us, and he is telling us we have to proclaim it. A third temple is going to be built in Jerusalem before Christ's return. Absolutely not. No way. No way. It's not going to happen, they are telling us, even though the scriptures are very plain. But they don't want to understand it. Can't understand it, perhaps, even. And it can be even more specific than that. I mean, here are some general comments I've just made. But Paul does talk about the gift of prophecy. Several scriptures tell us that, and just want to refer to you to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2 without turning there. There it talks about the gift of prophecy. That is 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2. Another one is 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. Paul makes this very clear. Some will have the gift of prophecy because they have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the emphasis in this particular case is prophecy. You see, how did Mr. Armstrong know that the Berlin Wall would fall? Because he had this understanding. He knew exactly what the Bible prophesies when it comes to the end time, and so he could see the different puzzles, the pieces have to be put in that puzzle. I don't want to be too controversial now, but I just want to say one thing. How did I know that Donald Trump would be the president of the United States of America? Now, I grant you this. I assumed that he would be already in charge, sitting in the White House, 4 years ago. That didn't happen. Was I a little bit ahead of my time? But I made it very clear, without saying too boldly this from the pulpit, because, you know, I learned my lesson, but I said this to numerous of you, that I was convinced that he would be the president, and he is. Why am I so convinced of it? Because certain prophecies have to be fulfilled, prophecies which could never have been fulfilled under Biden. He feels that he is on a mission by God, that he was protected from an assassination attempt, maybe several. I believe that too. I believe he is there to fulfill certain tasks which were prophesied. So anyhow, let's wait and see how it's all going to play out, but you need to have the spirit of prophecy to understand these things. And so the Holy Spirit, once we have received it, will also give us spiritual understanding about our potential, about our future. Again, something which most people absolutely have no clue about and reject it, saying this is blasphemy. When we tell them that it is God's goal to reproduce himself through man, all that is blasphemy. When we tell them that it is the potential of man to become God, a God being, that is blasphemy. The Jews felt it was blasphemy when Christ said that I am the Son of God, and they wanted to kill him because of that. But now notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want to read verses 6 to 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. It says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. So he's talking about the worldly wisdom. He's talking about the wisdom received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which most people are still eating from today, which they did then. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom. Most people have no clue as to what that wisdom is, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Again, who love him. Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Making here a comparison between men and animals. Animals cannot know what man knows. Why? Why is this separation? Because man has a spirit in man which animals don't have. Now, they have a spirit too, but it's not the spirit in man. It's a different kind of a spirit. And then he says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The natural man, the natural person who doesn't have the Spirit of God or with whom the Spirit of God doesn't work, cannot understand the things of God, period. It is that simple, if you want to believe what the Bible says. Verse 12, now we have received, not the spirit of the world, that's the spirit of Satan the devil, who has deceived the whole world. We haven't received that spirit, but we have received the Spirit which is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Again, a gift is being emphasized here. We have received all of these things as gifts from God. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, taking their wisdom from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Notice verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, verse 15, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? Because once we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit. We begin to think the way God thinks, Christ thinks, behave like Christ did behave. Because notice Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. The admonition goes hand in hand with what we just read in verse 16, the previous scripture. We have the mind of Christ. And there he says, Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we have to use the mind of Christ. We have to make sure that we follow Christ's lead. And once we have God's Holy Spirit within us, we will be able to conquer the flesh, our fleshly desires. We are going to conquer the flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit. But note first, here too, all glory goes to God. We cannot say, oh, we are such powerful people, now we can conquer our own desires. Of course, we cannot on our own. It can only be done through God's Spirit in us. But notice first Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Philippians 2 and verse 13, because you see, you wouldn't even think of trying to conquer your own desires if it wasn't for God's Spirit being with you or in you then. Philippians 2 and verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He gives us the will and then the power to do what we need to do. And in this particular instance here, in this comparison, conquering the flesh. Notice Romans chapter 8. Verses 13 and 14. How do we do it? Again, because we have this strong will. We can do it. We can make up this power ourselves. Christ says, based on my own, I can't do anything. Christ said, I can't do anything on his own. Romans 8, verses 13 and 14. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, Paul is saying. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So how are we going to put the deeds of the body to death? By the Spirit. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. These are children, daughters of God. All of that's included. So the Spirit of God leads us, shows us a way. We have to follow. We have to follow. Now, what is it we must conquer? I mean, there are many scriptures which tell us that, but I like to just look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 to 8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. See, you're being set aside for a holy purpose, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That could refer to our own body. It could refer to, let's say, the body of your partner. All of this could go hand in hand. Verse 5, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. It could also refer here to adultery and other sexual transgressions. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Verse 7, for God didn't call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Verse 8, therefore he who rejects this, I don't have to live that way, doesn't reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. See, it's the Holy Spirit which gives us that understanding, this knowledge, that we have to live that way and that we have to overcome our weaknesses, but we can't do it on our own. That's the point. Notice James chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. James chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5. And of course, that's what Pentecost, which we keep tomorrow, is all about, receiving the Holy Spirit. And with it, the power to do what we ought to do. James 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Do we really know that? I mean, I pose a question. Do we really know that? And since I asked you the question, do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you really know that? That friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think, verse 5, that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit which dwells in us yearns jealously? Other translations have here, has a jealous desire. In other words, it's a jealous desire that you don't live the wrong way, but that you do live the right way, that you don't become a friend of the world, but that you are a friend of God. There is a battle going on in your mind. Whom are you following? Your own desires or what the Holy Spirit teaches us? You see, with the Spirit in us, we are obtaining the knowledge of the truth that we must overcome the flesh. And so we have obtained the power to be able to do so. But then we doubt, right? Can we really do it? So what about faith? The conviction that we can do it. We have received the knowledge that we have to do it. We have received the power that we can do it. But what about, can we really do it? That's where faith comes in. You see, I'm not talking about the faith in Jesus. I'm talking about the faith of Jesus. In other words, the faith which dwells in us with the receipt of the Holy Spirit is the faith of Jesus. It's Jesus Christ's faith which is going to be in us. As the Holy Spirit gives us the love of God, So the Holy Spirit also gives us the faith of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read verses 13 and 14. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 and 14. And here Paul is saying, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise up with Jesus and will present us with you. But the emphasis here is we have the spirit of faith. What spirit of faith are we talking about? First he's talking about I believed, therefore I spoke, but that's not the spirit of faith he's talking about. The spirit of faith he's talking about is the faith of Jesus Christ in us, which we receive when we receive God's Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, what's meant here? From faith to faith. It's talking about from faith of Christ to our faith in Christ. Two different things. First, you have to have the faith in Christ, which is also a gift from God, which is required in order to ultimately obtain the Holy Spirit and visit the faith of Christ. And Paul totally understood this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He makes that very clear statement. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Very famous passage. Now you read it in the New King James Bible, you don't get it correctly. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of, as it should say, as the Authorized Version has it. I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a faith we have to have, which is in us when we have God's Holy Spirit. Revelation 14 and verse 12. Another interesting passage, and here, interestingly enough, the New King James Bible translates it correctly, but in many other places they don't. Revelation 14 and verse 12. Now, the context is accepting the mark of the beast. And God is warning us, saying, don't you do that. Don't you dare accepting the mark of the beast. And in this very concept, when the mark of the beast is available, and most people will accept it, we have this admonition. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They have to keep, uphold the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus dwelling in them. They can't let that go. Now, I'd like to take a few moments now and read from our booklet, Paul's letter to the Galatians. And reading beginning on page 26, because there we give some more scriptures which clearly talk about the faith of Christ. The first one we quote is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2 and verse 16, and I'd like to read it right away now from the Authorized Version. And there it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, first step, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, second step, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. See, in other words, you are not going to be justified by keeping the law, even the law, because you sinned one time, you're under the penalty of sin, which is death, and then you have to be justified through what God is doing, including the faith of Christ in you. Now, we say in our booklet, we must have the faith of Christ in us, and it is the faith of Christ which justifies us. It is a living Jesus Christ dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit, who makes us perfect through his faith. Our faith in Christ, even though necessary, could never accomplish this. Additional passages also show that we must have the faith of Christ living in us in order to inherit eternal life. And then we quote Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22, also in the Authorized Version, saying this, Galatians 3 and verse 22. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. See, first you have to believe in Christ, but that's not enough. And then you have to have the faith of Christ in you. Another scripture we quote in our booklet, Ephesians 3 and verse 12, also again in the Authorized Version, Ephesians 3 and verse 12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. It is Christ, we say, through his Spirit, who dwells in our hearts through faith. He is the author and finisher of faith. Now, that's a scripture we should all know. Christ is the author and finisher of faith. He authorizes it, he begins it in us, and he finishes it, if you let him. And the final scripture I want to quote from our booklet is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Philippians 3 and verse 9, also from the Authorized Version. It says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. So righteousness which is of God by faith. All of these passages show that our faith in Christ is a necessary step, yes, but it's not enough. We say the difference between our faith in Christ and Christ's faith or the faith of Christ in us is one of degree. Our faith is not free from doubt or fear, while Christ's faith knows no doubt or fear. It is therefore important to let Christ's faith in us guide and lead our life. Christ is making us perfect, if we let him. And perfect love casts out fear. So far from our booklet. But what about the Holy Spirit? What else does the Holy Spirit do? Well, it makes us righteous. And righteousness is a gift from God. Again, you can't make yourself righteous. You can't do it. It has to be through God's Spirit in you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, of course we're talking about Adam here, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Notice it is through the gift of righteousness, because we become more and more righteous, that we ultimately will reign with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. And so God's Spirit must manifest itself in our lives. People looking at us should see there is something different about us. If we are exactly like everybody else is, exactly living like everybody in the world lives, where's the difference? Where's the light which is supposed to shine in the darkness of this world? And of course, yes, we should all know, and I'm still going to it though, Galatians 5 verses 22 to 25, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 verses 22 to 25. Now notice it says the fruit, singular. I've heard people talk about the fruits, plural, of the Spirit. That's not what the scripture says. It's all one package. It all goes together. And so we read in Galatians 5, verse 22, to begin with. But the fruit of the Spirit is, not the fruits of the Spirit are. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In other words, there is no law saying, oh, you mustn't be gentle, you mustn't have self-control, you mustn't have joy or peace or whatever. Verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. See, it should become manifest. This is who we are. Now, I'm not saying we should be that perfectly, because nobody is going to be doing this perfectly, but we should get more and more to that point where people can see those characteristics in our lives, saying, yeah, well, there's something different about this guy or this person or this lady, this woman, this man, whatever. There's something different. I can't quite figure it out yet, but there's something different. And so we should examine ourselves. We should see whether Christ is in us through his Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we're talking about that self-examination. We normally talk about self-examination in the context of the Passover, but self-examination is something which should go on consistently throughout the year. And so we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. So we are being told here that we should test ourselves. And if you see problems in our lives, well, it's high time then to correct them. Because here's the point. Some appear to have the Holy Spirit. They appear in that way towards others. But they don't have the Holy Spirit. So that's why examining ourselves is so critically important. Notice Jude. I said Jude chapter 1, it's only one chapter, verse 4. And I'd like to read verses 4, 12, and 19. Jude chapter 1, verse 4. Jude, the last book before the book of Revelation. In case you're wondering where that book is, very short book. It says, verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. Crept in where? Crept in the fellowship of the church of God. They have crept in unnoticed. See, in other words, they don't necessarily manifest themselves right away as those people who shouldn't even be there. They have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness or licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny him through their conduct. Now notice verse 12. These are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you. They're all there, right there with the members of the church of God. There are spots in your love feast. After a while, it becomes an obvious fact that there are spots in our love feast. I mean, we have seen that during the Feast of Tabernacles when people then showed their true colors, but before we didn't quite see it yet. Well, they feast with you. They're doing it without fear, serving only themselves. There are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Verse 19. These are sensual persons who cause divisions. Oh, yes, they do. Absolutely, they do. Not having the Spirit. That's the bottom line. These people, they came into the church, so to speak, attended church services over the years, maybe even. They never had God's Holy Spirit. After a while, it becomes obvious. By the way, it may not be that obvious. Notice John chapter 5 and verse 42. Christ could see. He could right see through them, the people standing in front of him. After a while, we can too, if we have God's Holy Spirit, because God's going to reveal it to us. In John chapter 5 and verse 42, he says, I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. He said at another time to people who said, oh, Lord, Lord, have you not in your name done this and that and the other thing? He says, I never knew you. But here he says, I know you. But here in this sense, I know you because you are not part of me. You don't have God's love in you. They might have thought, perhaps, that they did have God's love. And because of that false idea, they wanted to kill Christ because they thought he had committed blasphemy. So they thought they were right to do that. There's a guy who committed blasphemy, so they thought, and so they wanted to kill him. They didn't have God's love to understand that Christ most certainly did not commit blasphemy at all. They had wrong zeal, if you please. Like Paul had wrong zeal before he became converted. He was out there trying to, you know, get to the point where Christians would be killed. Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. Romans 10, verses 2 and 3. And here Paul is talking about some of these people. He says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Job comes to mind, and comes to mind here a little bit. You see, they thought they had it all figured out. They followed their own ideas. They did not follow the commandments and the teachings of God at all. And so Paul is warning, Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Again, the point being, we can either eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or we can eat from the tree of life. Colossians 2 and verse 18. He says, let no one cheat you out of your rewards, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he hasn't seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, verse 20, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, these false concepts, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations, their regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. He's not talking about we can now eat unclean meat. That's not the point here, the context. No, these are worldly ideas. He says, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Verse 22. See, not eating unclean meat is a doctrine from God. That has nothing to do with it here. Verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. That's a warning. Some have created some ideas about what to do, what not to do. Not in accordance with the law of God. It's a zeal for God, you may say, but the wrong kind of a zeal. And Paul says, don't have anything to do with that. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a nice list here. Verse 5, having a form of godliness. Oh, yeah, they are going to church each Sunday, and they are having Jesus in their heart and all of that nonsense. They're having a form of godliness, but they're denying its power. And from such people turn away. From such people turn away. Verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into households, make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Should be obvious what he is talking about here. Verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. Verse 9, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs was also. Ultimately, it will become clear. It will take a while, but it will become clear. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 to 11. Paul says, for this you know. Ephesians 5 and verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one, verse 6, deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Every time we read it, we read the context, have nothing to do with them, turn away from them, do not be partakers with them. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Don't be a friend of the world. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit, another definition here, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out, verse 10, what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Have no fellowship with them. And so we need to examine ourselves, test ourselves. Is Christ really living in us? Does this all apply to us, or does none of that apply to us? Well, if none of that applies to us, then of course that's a problem. And so we have to prove and test whether the spirits are of God. In other words, the people coming to us, the people talking to us, are they motivated by the Spirit of God, or are they motivated by some other spirit? 2 John, verses 7 to 8. 2 John, verses 7 and 8. Here John is saying, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Have gone out from where? Have gone out from the church of God into the world, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 8. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we have worked for, that we may receive a full reward. Now, here that's important. It's correctly translated. They don't confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Present tense. They don't confess, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is coming today in your and in my flesh, that he can live today in us. They don't believe that. But this is what John is saying. That's exactly what the truth is. Christ is living in us, in our flesh, through the Holy Spirit. People don't believe that. Those who don't believe it, they are of the spirit of Antichrist, he says. And then notice 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, the admonition. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out, again, from the church of God, into the world. But by this you know, verse 2, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come, correct, in the flesh, is of God. They don't believe when Christ was here on earth, he was fully God and fully man. No, they believe Christ came in the flesh. He died. He was tempted in all points as we are. You see, God cannot be tempted. God cannot die. So those who deny that, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Again, verse 3, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Now this disqualifies almost like everybody in Orthodox Christianity, because they don't believe that. But he says it clearly, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of, it should say, Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. That's what John wrote then. That is most certainly true today. And to make the point very clear, what we are supposed to test. Notice 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is, it says, the last hour. It should say, a last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist, not the Antichrist, that Antichrist is coming. Antichrist just means somebody who is against Christ. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is a last hour. Verse 19. Notice, they went out from us. Here he makes it very clear. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued to be with us. But they went out so that they might be manifest, that none of them were of us. In other words, none of them had God's Holy Spirit, even though they thought they did. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You can decipher all of that. You can understand that. Somebody who comes and tells you that Christ didn't come in the flesh, off you go. Somebody who comes and tells you, oh, you have to just, you know, keep Christmas and Easter, off you go. Somebody comes and tells you, you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore on the holy days, off you go. And on the list goes, you see. Now, especially being quarrelsome, being argumentative, being contentious, trying to argue with all these doctrines of God, that must be conquered. Because it could be an indication that one doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Or for sure, that one doesn't use it enough. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 16. Paul had just explained a doctrine of the church. And then he says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. We are not here to argue. We are not here to argue with God or argue with a ministry because we don't quite believe and agree with and don't want to believe what is being taught. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to read a little bit from it, verses 14 to 20, and then also verses 23 to 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. And here Paul is talking to Timothy. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We heard the word truth quite a bit today in the sermonette, and now, of course, in the sermon. Verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of that sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. They have overthrown the faith of some. I mean, believe that. I mean, they said, oh, the resurrection has already occurred. And, oh, they're still walking around the flesh, right? And people have started to believe that. That is the danger with false doctrines coming in. You know, people may start to believe it. We heard in the sermonette, they have itching ears. They want to hear everything new. Oh, this is old stuff. We don't want that anymore. Let's have something new. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Now verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. Again, it's a gift from God. God has to grant repentance, but we have to accept it. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. They will not know the truth unless they first of all have a change of heart and a change of mind. Verse 28. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So this passage, what we just read, it puts it all together, talking about repentance, truth, faith, escape the devil through the power of the Holy Spirit. All of this goes together. All of this we can do, we must do, if we have God's Holy Spirit within us. And so in conclusion, let's look at one passage now in the book of Isaiah, which tells us how it's going to be like in the future, in the millennium, during the great white throne judgment, for all people. But for us, this has already to be reality today. Notice this in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 24. These also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine.